Will you please turn to the book of Joel? Do you know where it is? It's in the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets. After Hosea, if you know where Hosea is. After Daniel. Joel chapter 1. From verse 1 through verse 4. The word of Jehovah that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old man, and give ye all ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palm worm has left has the locust eaten, and that which the locust had left has the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm had left has the caterpillar eaten. Chapter 2. Verse 25 through 32. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of Jehovah your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, Jehovah, am your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Yea, even upon the bondmen and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be changed to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come. And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Jehovah has said, for the residue whom Jehovah shall call. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee that through Thy beloved Son we are now in Thy presence. And we do desire that the light of Thy countenance will shine upon Thy word and upon our hearts. We do pray that Thy word will really be like living seed that fall into good grounds, that may bear fruit unto the praise of Thy name. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, Joel means, whose God is Jehovah? Or Jehovah is God. And Pethuel means open-heartedness, or the sincerity of God. We are not given the time and the place that the prophet Joel prophesied. We are only told that the word of the Lord came to him. And you know, when the word of the Lord came to a person, that makes him a prophet. So Joel is one of the prophets that God has raised up to his people. But by comparing him with other minor prophets, and by looking into his prophecies, we come to the conclusion that most likely Joel is one or is the earliest of the 12 minor prophets. The reasons are, number one, we find that he is being quoted by the other prophets. For instance, the prophet Amos. Now that is the next book. And the prophet Amos quoted him in the beginning of his prophecy, as well as at the conclusion of his prophecy. Now if you turn to Amos chapter 1 verse 2, he said, Jehovah roared from Zion and uttereth his voice from Jerusalem. Now that is a quote of Joel chapter 3 verse 16. Because there he said, and Jehovah will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And then if you turn to the end of Amos chapter 9 verse 13, and there you find towards the end, he said, and the mountain shall drop new wine, and all the hills shall melt. Now that is a quotation from Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And there it says, and it shall come to pass in the day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. So Amos quoted Joel in his prophecies. And even the prophet Isaiah, when he prophesied about the coming judgment day, the day of Jehovah, or the day of the Lord, he certainly had Joel in his mind. Because if you turn to chapter 13 of Isaiah, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. How? For the day of Jehovah is at hand. It cometh as destruction from the Almighty. And there is a quotation from Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day of Jehovah is at hand, and as destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So that shows us that Joel prophesied before the time of Amos and before the time of Isaiah. Secondly, in the prophecies of Joel, he did not mention the sins that the prophets Hosea and the prophet Amos condemned on the part of Judah. Nor did he mention about idol worship, which prevailed in the time of King Jehoram, Ahaziah, and Athaliah. Instead, you find he mentioned about Jehovah worship, the Jehovah worship that was restored during the time of King Joash under the great prophet Jehoiada. And the Jehovah worship was still existing at that time. So that shows that he must have prophesied during the time of King Joash, maybe in the early 30 years of his reign, and probably that will be in the middle of the 9th century B.C. Number three, we find that the prophet Joel did not mention the invasion of Syria upon Judah and Jerusalem. We know that this happened at the end of the reign of King Joash. You can find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And there you'll find that invasion of Syria upon Judah. And it caused not only the treasure of the temple and the palace, but eventually even the life of King Joash. So that shows again that the prophecy has to be during the first 30 years of King Joash. Number four. We find that the prophet Joel, he mentioned about what Tyre and Sidon and the districts of Philistia did to the children of Israel. How they took away their treasure, even the treasure of the temple, and how they sold their children as slaves. And then he predicted that they will be punished because of their sins. And then if you turn to Amos, you find in chapter 1, he prophesied that the judgment came upon that place. So that shows again that Joel prophesied before Amos. Number 5. You find that he mentioned the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you find that King Jehoshaphat won a great victory over Moab and Ammon. So this incident was still fresh in the mind of Joel. The valley of Jehoshaphat. And finally, people observe that all the prophets that flourished in the time of Uzziah and King Jeroboam II, we find that during that period there were many prophets being raised up. But all these prophets seem to take their hint or seem to take Joel as their model. Now, especially in this matter of the great and terrible day of Jehovah, of the Lord. And how only through repentance that day can be avoided. So they all seem to take note from Joel. And that puts Joel before all the other minor prophets. So we come to the conclusion that Joel is the earliest of the 12 minor prophets, and he prophesied in Jerusalem, prophesied over the destiny of Judah. Now another thing is very interesting, and that is you find there is a great similarity between him and the prophet Elijah. Now we know that Joel, the very name Joel means Jehovah is God. And that is the work of the prophet Elijah. Now if you turn to 1 Kings, say chapter 18, you'll find that Elijah challenged the people of Israel, of the northern nation of Israel. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. And there was, you remember that sacrifice on Mount Carmel, and the result was the people bowed down and said, Jehovah, he is God. So the mission of Elijah is to challenge the people, to bring the people back to Jehovah. In other words, the lordship of Jehovah is the burden of Elijah. And that is the same burden with the prophet Joel. Elijah maintained the lordship of Jehovah by act. And Joel sustained the lordship of Jehovah by words, by prophecy. Elijah prophesied among the northern nation of Israel. And Joel prophesied in the southern nation of Judah. So you find a very interesting comparison there. Now we know that the northern kingdom of Israel went into apostasy. That is, they turned away from Jehovah and they became a nation of idol worshippers. They committed abominations unto the Lord. Now the southern nation of Judah, under the reign of King Joash, we find that the Jehovah worship was restored. Now if you turn to 2 Chronicles, well there are lots of history there. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, you find in chapter 23 and 24 how Jehoiada hid that little child, Joash, from being slaughtered by Athaliah. And when Joash was 7 years old, then Jehoiada began to restore the kingdom to him. And under the advice of this good high priest, Jehoiada, Joash repaired the temple, the house of God. So in other words, you find that during that period of time, the southern nation of Judah was not in apostasy. But even though they worship Jehovah as their God, and yet, you find that God was not happy with them. Why? Because they served the Lord outwardly, but inwardly their heart was not with Him. In other words, you find they were rather careless in their worship of God. They were not single-minded or devoted, set their heart towards the Lord. And what God desires is the heart, not the outward correctness. Now this can be easily seen. Why? Because when even King Joash gave the order to the Levites to collect the tributes of the temple from the people, to repair the house of God, you find these Levites, they were very lazy. They did not hasten to collect the tributes. So the result was the temple remained in destruction until finally King Joash gave orders and said, now collect them. And they put a box in the temple, and people began to put their tribute in, and finally the house was repaired. So you find that even during the time of the repair of the house of God, their heart was not really in it. The Levites seemed to be occupied with something else, instead of being occupied with the service of the house of God. Now another indication. Immediately after the high priest Jehoiada died, you find King Joash listened to the princes and he forsook the house of God and he began to worship idols. Now you will say that under King Joash, the house of God was restored. He gave the order to have the house repaired. How is it that so quickly, just after the death of that old man, that good old man, that immediately he forsook the house of God? So you find that his faith in God was rather traditional or depending upon somebody else. He didn't have a real living relationship with God. And that's the reason why you find he turned away so quickly. So through these, we can see that even though outwardly they were serving Jehovah, their God, but actually their heart was not perfect before God. Their heart was away from God. And for this reason, the Lord was not satisfied. So he sent the prophet Joel to them. As a matter of fact, a plague of locusts came upon that nation. And the plague was so severe, as you find described here, he said, the palmer worm has left, has the locust eaten. And that which the locust has left, has the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm has left, has the caterpillar eaten. Now these may be the different stages of the growth of the locust. Or people say they may be the different species of locust. We do not know for sure. But anyway, you find that wave after wave of locusts came upon that land and they ate up all the greens. Even the trees were bared. All the fruit trees were gone. More than that, a drought followed. And because of the drought, you find that the fields were devastated. There was no harvest. There was no vintage. Now, such thing happened to the nation of Judah. But in a sense, you find they took these as natural disasters. You know, in a sense, these are natural disasters because they are disasters in nature. But they did not realize that these natural disasters came upon them as a warning from God. Now, how often God uses natural disasters to awaken our conscience, to bring us back to him. But evidently you'll find that these people, they were under such a terrible natural disaster, one after another, and yet they were not awakened to the fact that God was disciplining them. You know, whom God loves, he chastens. These people were people that he loved. And because he loved them, he disciplined them. So he allowed these disasters, these plagues, to come upon that nation in order to awake their conscience, that they may repent and turn their hearts to God. But evidently, they didn't do it. They complain of the lack of wine. They complain of the lack of food. And yet, their hearts did not turn to God. So, the prophet was sent to them to remind them that these are not just natural disasters. These are sent by God to bring them to repentance. What they need is, as we find here, the prophet said, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, howl, ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the oblation and the drink offering are withholden from the house of your God. Hallow a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of land to the house of Jehovah your God, and cry unto Jehovah. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, people in this world, when they encounter disasters, whether individually or nationally, or even internationally, you find our natural reasoning will say, well, these are natural. And because these are natural, therefore, what can we do? We can only try to live the best as we could, instead of seeing that every time when there is a famine, when there is a drought, where there is hurricane, or there is earthquake, or there is war, or there are these disasters that come upon the land and the people, brothers and sisters, it is time to remind us to return to God. And if we can take these disasters as God's warning to us and humble ourselves before God, then you'll find we will be greatly benefited. Otherwise, we suffer in vain. The prophet prophesied and said, these are the things that already happened, but more terrible things will come. The day of Jehovah will come. And it is a day of gloom, a day of darkness, a day of clouds, a day of gross darkness. It is a great and terrible day. If people do not repent, then you'll find God, because of His love for His people, His hand has to come upon them heavier and heavier. Now in chapter 2 of Joel, he prophesied about this great and terrible day of the Lord. Now of course, this great and terrible day of the Lord, as he prophesied, was partially fulfilled later on by the invasion of the northern kingdom, Babylon. Babylon came, invaded Judah, destroyed the nation, pagan took the people captives to Babylon. And that happened 200 some years later on. But that was only a partial fulfillment. As a matter of fact, you find that the great and terrible day of the Lord is something that is yet to come in the future. And it is something that has never happened upon this earth. Nothing can be compared with what will happen when the day of the Lord shall come. But the prophet said, there is a way to escape from the day of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 12, yet even now. Now, dear brothers and sisters, on the one hand, you'll find the day of the Lord was prophesied. Whether it refers partially to the invasion of the Babylonian Empire, or whether it refers to the days to come when at the end there will be that great and terrible day of the Lord. But anyway, you find that there is always a way that God has provided to escape. Yet, even now, how patient is our God? Yet, even now, says Jehovah, turn to me with your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great loving kindness, and repented him of the evil. Who knows? He might return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, an oblation and a drink offering for Jehovah your God. So in spite of the prophecy of destruction, God always opens a way of escape. If only God's people would listen and would rend their heart, not just their garments, and turn to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is full of loving kindness, slow to anger, and quick to forgive. But unfortunately, we find they did not repent and return. They did not rend their heart. So eventually you find the children of Israel, that is, of the southern kingdom, were destroyed. And they were taken into Babylonian captivity. If they repent, if they return, the Lord said he will restore to them. He promised that he will restore to them the years that the locusts had eaten. And he will fill them with such plenty that they will completely forget the famine. And yet, they did not repent. But here you'll find in the prophecy of Joel an insertion. God, in his great mercy, when he was prophesying about destruction, and then he prophesied about future restoration, in between, he inserted something. In chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old man shall dream dreams, your young man shall see visions, yea, even upon the bondmen, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be changed to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of Jehovah come. And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Now this is a wonderful prophecy. And it shall come to pass afterwards. We are told that the word afterwards is the same as the last days used by the later prophets. We know in the Old Testament there is that term, the later days, the last days. You'll find that in Isaiah at the end of the days or the latter days. This is the word afterwards. Now what is the meaning of the last days? The last days is a Hebrew expression. It means the end of the period of the law. It means the Messiah was to be introduced. So in other words, the last days actually is the days of the Messiah. But in the Old Testament times, they have no revelation of the two comings of the Messiah. In other words, you find that in the Old Testament, the days of the Messiah were prophesied. But sometimes he was prophesied as one who suffered. And other times he was prophesied as one in glory. So the Old Testament people, even the Old Testament prophets, they did not know how are you going to reconcile these two opposite descriptions of the Messiah. How could the Messiah come as a suffering one and yet at the same time as a glorious one? It was a puzzle to the Old Testament prophets and, of course, to the chosen people of God at that time, because they had no knowledge that the days of Messiah began with his first coming and will end with his second coming. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come upon the whole earth, God said, the days of Messiah will come first. And when he shall come, then God said, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and upon your sons and your daughters, and so on and so forth. And we find certainly this prophecy was fulfilled initially on the day of Pentecost. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the 120 believers, they were gathered in that upper room praying and waiting for 10 days. And then on the day of Pentecost, the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning of the days of the Messiah. That was the beginning of the last days. And you find that day that has been continued on throughout for about 20 centuries. Now this period is the church period. It is the age of grace. And God, because of his mercy and grace, he inserted, as it were, this period into time, before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And what a blessing it is. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find from the day of Pentecost up to the second coming of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is continually being poured upon his people. And during this period, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God we have called upon the name of the Lord and we are saved. And thank God whoever calls upon the name of the Lord during this period shall be saved and shall receive the promised Holy Spirit. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come, before we see the signs of in heaven of blood and fire and pillars of smoke and darkness, and all these you can find in the book of Revelation. So thank God for His mercy, for His grace. But even such a day will pass. So in the third chapter, you find the prophet return to describe to us the great and terrible day of Jehovah, of the Lord. It is a day that God will deliver His chosen people. But at the same time, it is the day of the judgment of the nations of this world. He will gather all the nations of the world to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat is a valley of decision. In other words, there God will sit and judge all the nations. Dear brothers and sisters, one day all the nations of the world were gathered in that valley of Jehoshaphat. And do not think that it is impossible, because even in this little incident in the Middle East today, you'll find within a very short period, many nations, their armies, have gathered around that place. So the Lord said, one day He will gather all the nations to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There will be the last war, the war of Armageddon. And there He will judge the nations, and He will restore His kingdom upon this earth. Brothers and sisters, it is coming. But if you believe, if you are prepared, if you turn your hearts to Him, if you are devoted to Him, and be faithful to Him, before that day shall come, you will be gone. Because in the New Testament we are promised, He will take us to Himself. So, brothers and sisters, how important it is that we be prepared. Now, this is the history of Joel's prophecy. Now, we would like to apply this to ourselves. You know, the southern kingdom of Judah spiritually speaking does not represent the church in apostasy. You know, we know that the history of the children of Israel, you know, they are real, but they are a type. You know, God used the earthly kingdom of Israel to show us the heavenly kingdom of the heavens. In other words, we who believe in the Lord Jesus today, we are His heavenly nation. And so what we find in the history of the children of Israel in the Bible, why is it put in the Bible? It is because for our edification. So whatever happened to them is for our lessons. And that is the reason why we do not study the Bible just as history, however interesting it may be. But we study the Bible for our own edification. So we find that as the northern kingdom of Israel represents the church in apostasy, so the southern kingdom of Judah represents the church that has not gone into apostasy yet, but
The church has become careless. Outwardly, you find the church is still maintaining everything that is supposed to be. And yet you find in the heart, something is missing. So the southern kingdom of Judah represents such church. Or to put it in another way, it really represents what we find in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus. We find that the church in Ephesus has a glorious beginning. We remember how the Apostle Paul, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. And until all Asia heard of the glad tidings of the Lord. And we find how the church in Ephesus has such a glorious beginning. You find that the work of God was so real that these people who used to delve in magic, delve in spiritism and in all these things, you know, after they were converted, they were so utterly given to the Lord that they gathered all these magic books and burned them. And these books worth quite a lot. So here you'll find the church in Ephesus represents the church of first love. How they love God. How they love the Lord. And because they love the Lord so much, therefore you'll find God is able to open His heart to them and reveal to them the mystery of God. Mystery of the Christ. That you find in the letter to the Ephesians. You know, to the Corinthians, God is not able to reveal His heart. His mystery. Because they did not understand. But to the Ephesian believers, because of their love. You know, brothers and sisters, it is not your brain. It is your heart. It is not your knowledge. It is your heart. You know, sometimes we think now if we are clever, we are bright, then we are able to know all the things about God. Brothers and sisters, you'll find that the will of God is given to the babes, revealed to the babes, and is closed to the wise and the prudent. If you think you're clever, you're wise, you won't be able to know the heart of God, the mind of God, the purpose of God. But if you have a heart, a pure heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And there you'll find God will reveal all that is in His heart. And look, read the book of Ephesians, and you'll find because of their love towards the Lord is able to pour out His heart to them, reveal to them all the secret that is in God, the depths that is in God. So Ephesus actually represents first love. But after Paul was gone, the Apostle John came to help these people. You know, they really received lots of help. But even before the Apostle John was gone, when he was exiled to the island of Patmos, you find what happened in the church in Ephesus? Everything went on as usual. They had works, they had labors, they had knowledge, they could discern, they hated the Nicolaitans, they had every good thing, everything went on as usual, but the Lord said, I am against you. I am not happy with you. I am angry with you. Why? Because you have left your first love. The inner spring was gone. All the outward forms will continue. Brothers and sisters, habits will continue. Routine will roll on. Tradition will continue on. But these things do not satisfy God. What He desires is our heart. First love. And that first love is gone. Brothers and sisters, because Judah has lost her first love towards God, therefore the disciplinary hand of God was upon them. First the locust, then the drought. And if they do not repent, there will be the terrible day of the Lord upon them. The people were reduced to poverty. They were in lack of food. They were in lack of drink. Nothing satisfied. There was no joy. Not only they suffered because of their spiritual poverty, even God suffered because there was no oblation and drink offering offered to God in His house. That was their situation. And even that, they were not conscious. They thought everything was rosy because Jehovah worship was continued on. What a pity. So eventually you find the nation was destroyed. Now, brothers and sisters, how about us? Look at the church today. Part of the church has gone already into apostasy. And the other half, other part of the church, even though you find God's people still assembled together, you find that they're still worship services, you find that all these Christian activities are still going on. You find that they are still reading the Bible and praying and this or that, even though a prayer meeting may be a few birds here and there. That is a Chinese proverb, by the way. It means there are just a few. You find there, even though outwardly things are going on as usual, brothers and sisters, in the beginning there was heart. There was love. And because of love, there was labor. Because of faith, there was work. Because of hope, there was endurance. But the hope was not there. The faith was not there, the love was not there, and the work continued, and the labor continued, and the endurance continued. We may be satisfied, but God is not satisfied. But are we really satisfied? We are under the discipline of God. And being under the discipline of God, how can we be satisfied? Brothers and sisters, we labor much, but we get little. Do we have spiritual food? We are supposed to be in abundance, but how we are in poverty. Spiritually, we are poor. When we come together, there's very little we can offer to God. Because we have little or none. Are we joyful? We are not joyful. We are sad. There is no drink offering there. There is no drink there. The wine was gone. Brothers and sisters, we have been reduced to such a spiritual poverty under the discipline of God, and yet we do not realize it. We are so blinded by the outward appearance, so obsessed in our mind, that we do not repent and return. Dear brothers and sisters, it is time for us to rend our heart. It is time to gather the elders and gather all the people. It is time to gather even those that stuck in the breasts of the mothers. It is time to gather all the children. It is time that we shall weep before the Lord and cry unto Him that He who is merciful and gracious be merciful and gracious to us. Who knows that He will restore all the years that has been eaten by the locusts and the cankerworms. Dear brothers and sisters, if we look into our own lives as individuals, do we see that how many years have we misspent? All the years we live for ourselves, we do not live for God. We are occupied with the things of this world. We are not occupied with the things of God. Our mind was on earthly things, not on the things above. Many years were eaten by locusts, by cankerworms. If the Lord shall come and count our days, I do not know how many days are numbered or accepted by God. Look at ourselves together. We ought to grow. We ought to be able to offer God with abundant oblation and drink offering. But because of our spiritual poverty, how little are we able to offer? Many years have been eaten by the locusts. But thank God He promises us, if we repent and return, He will restore the years that have been eaten by the locusts. Is it possible? We say time comes and goes and never returns. That is true. And yet on the other hand, you'll find the Lord is able to make a day 1,000 years. Yes, time has gone. We have wasted these years. But dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is able to restore all that has been lost during those years by the working of His Holy Spirit. He is able to produce so much in so little time that everything will be restored to the place of fullness. Only God can do that. And He promised us that He will do it if we allowed Him. So, brothers and sisters, do not look back. There is nothing to see. Look forward. The important thing is return to Him with all our heart. And give ourselves to Him unreservedly. And He is able to restore all the years that have been lost. Thank God for that. And I believe this is the message that God has for us today. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank Thee for sending Thy prophet Joel to Thy chosen people to call them back to Thyself, because Thy desire is to bless, is to restore to fullness. And our Father, we do thank Thee for giving this book, Joel, to us, that we may learn the lesson. Lord, do have mercy upon us, that we may not go on as usual, as if nothing matters, nothing happens. But Lord, do open our eyes to see that we are under Thy disciplinary hand. Oh, that we may rend our heart and turn to Thee, that Thou mayest be able to leave a blessing, not only to us, but unto Thyself, because Thou art the blessed God. We bless Thee, O Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.